2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let me just point out a couple things here. First thing I would point out, if you look at verse 17 with me, it says that the man of God may be perfect. Perfect. We've looked at this. It has the idea of being complete and mature, grown, spiritually mature. That's the idea. Throughly furnished in all good works. Well, what is a sign of spiritual maturity? Things we do for the Lord. Now, we preach it many times, that it begins with the relationship. But if all you have is a relationship and you have no works, you're not a spiritual mature Christian. The idea of relationship is to give us the foundation so that we do things for Christ for the right reason, and we do it in a way to please and honor Him, not just to make ourselves feel good or try to impress people. But the idea of maturity, spiritual maturity, means that there's things we're doing. And so if you claim to be a spiritual mature Christian and you're not doing anything, then there's an issue with that, a problem with it. The second thing I would point out, he says in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So the purpose of the Bible is to profit us. And it tells us how that we're supposed to be profited, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Then in between those two things, so he says it's profitable, and it says the idea of maturity is to do good works. Let me just point out one more thing right before we get to the message, and that's right in the middle in verse 17. It says that the man of God may be perfect. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say this, and I don't have a problem with it. I'm just telling you that you'll hear them say this. They'll refer to the pastor or the preacher or whatever as the man of God. I can understand that. They use a lot of Old Testament when they're doing that. And I think in some essence that is true. I think a pastor or a preacher ought to be a man of God. But if you notice verse 17, he's not talking about the preacher here. He's talking about the Christian. Now he uses, as often in the Bible, uses a masculine sense. And so we're going to keep with that and just say this. Every man ought to be a man of God. Every Christian man ought to be a man of God. I don't think we ought to just say, well, that's the preacher. He's supposed to be a man of God. But, you know, I'm not the preacher, so that's not important for me. And I don't think that's what Scripture means. I think we apply it to women, too. Not that you're supposed to be a man of God, but you're supposed to be a person of God, a woman of God. I think sometimes what we do is we make a much bigger division between this pulpit and that pew or that chair than the Lord intends. I understand someone's got to be in charge. Because if not, who would you blame? Doug. Exactly, Doug. So someone has to be in charge. But that shouldn't be something that we're strutting around like a rooster with all my feathers sticking up and saying, hey, I'm in charge here. The idea is that we all are supposed to be spiritual mature people, serving the Lord, having some type of relationship with Him. Now, I think all that goes back to what he says in verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we're going to preach on this tonight. Does the Bible profit you? Now, it says it's profitable, but if you know Christians, you've known them for a while, you know every Christian doesn't seem to be profiting from the Word of God. So we ask you tonight, does the Bible profit you? Let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Pray now, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, I believe with all my heart that this book I hold in my hands is your Word. I believe that, Lord, you've given it, you've kept it, it's eternal. I believe that man has fought against it, has tried to destroy it, has written books against it, has denied it, has scoffed at it, but yet, Lord, it still endures because, Lord, you preserve it, you keep it. That's what you said, from this generation forever, Lord, you keep your word. So, Lord, we're thankful for it. Now, Lord, help us to understand tonight how it should be profiting us in our own spiritual life. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a story is told. In fact, I remember reading this story. I don't remember exactly where I read it, but I remember reading it and thinking, what an odd story this is. There's a story is told, and it's supposed to be a true story from where I read it. There's a man who owned a variety store. Now, this story happened probably kind of earlier in times when variety stores were much more popular. When you go in there and, they have a little of this and a little of that. So this guy had a variety store, kind of like a five and dime type store. So this guy had a variety store and it was doing pretty good business. It was a profitable business. But the longer he had it, the more he became obsessed about keeping this store clean. It just really bothered him. People come in, they move things around, and they pick something up to buy it, and they'd walk through the store and then put it somewhere else. It just irritated this guy. It just really bothered him. People track in mud and stuff. He'd get there earlier and keep it clean. He'd always be walking around keeping it clean, and he would spend hours arranging merchandise, sweeping the floors, just wiping things down. He just became obsessed with trying to keep this thing organized and clean and all of that. It got to a point where he got so caught up in it. Now, it started out with a variety store making money for this guy, and he got so caught up in just trying to keep everything neat and clean, it got to a point that he literally quit opening the store. He would clean it, he would organize it, he'd get it just right, and then would never open the door because he didn't want anyone to mess it up. And the end result was he had a clean store with everything organized, and he went out of business. It was not profitable. Now, I think there's some lessons there for us that, as we think about, does the Bible profit us? There are Christians, born-again people, who would never misuse their Bible. You wouldn't use it to prop up your end table. You wouldn't just toss it aside. You take very good care of it. You never misuse your Bible. You'd probably never lose your Bible. Maybe you're like this, I'm like this. You never even want to throw away a Bible. Just something about, even when the pages are torn and everything, just the idea of putting it in the garbage just bothers you. You just don't want to do that. It just seems odd. And I understand it's just paper and ink, and it's really, if it's all torn up, that's probably you've got to do something with it. But it still bothers you. That's our mindset. We'd never misuse it. We'd never lose it. We don't want to throw it away. We're very particular. But some of those same Christians are never profited by that Bible. It's kind of like the suit or the dress you have in your closet that you used to be able to fit into. That you always have dreams that someday you will again fit into it. And it may be a real nice suit, a real nice dress, and it's kind of in the back of the closet. It's hanging up there. You take good care of it. Maybe have some plastic over it. And it's tucked away in the back of the closet. You know where it is. You know it's there. It's still there. But it's really no practical use. There's no profiting of you. You don't wear it. You don't do anything. You look at it. You yearn for that day when you used to be able to fit into it. But there's no profitability. So that brings us back to our text. In our text, in verse 17, the Lord says that the idea of profiting comes in verse 17, that the man of God, us as spiritual believers, may be perfect. That's the idea that we grow now. And then we're throughly furnished in all good works. So the idea is that the profitability in the Bible in verse 16 enables us then to do good works in verse 17. The good works, I think, is how the Bible profits us. As we study the Word, as we get into the Word of God, it works in our life so that therefore we're able to do good works for the Lord. And that's the idea of profiting. So how does this Bible, in verse 16, this scripture, profit us so we can live out verse 17. Now, I want you to go back with me. There's three things I want you to notice from our verses here, verses 14 down to verse 17, that tells us, I think, how the Bible profits us, or how we can profit from the Word of God. Go with me to verse 14, if you will. And here's the first thing we notice. He says, now to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of. And then he says this, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he says this in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That knowing, and then that known, has a certain implication. When he's talking to Timothy about you've known the scriptures, he didn't simply say that you knew that there was a Bible, or that you knew the Bible was God's word, or you knew that the Bible talked about some things about God. It has a much more specific, maybe a much more deeper implication. The idea of knowing or known implies this. You've seen something, you've considered it, and thereby you acted accordingly based on what you knew about it. So when he says you know the scriptures, it didn't simply mean that as a kid he knew the Bible is the word of God. He's saying you knew something about scripture. You understood it. You saw it. You considered what it said, and then you acted upon it. That's what he's talking about when he's known the scriptures. Let me show you some verses so you understand what I'm talking about. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. Let's see it work out in some other verses so you understand kind of what the Lord is trying to get across here in 2 Timothy 3. Matthew chapter 2, this should be a familiar incident as we start thinking now about, we're almost out of Thanksgiving, we haven't got there, but if you notice, all the Black Friday sales are already started. Isn't that kind of strange? Thanksgiving is already like forgotten about. We're already in the Christmas sales. I've gotten all kinds of different advertisements on Black Friday, and it's always pre-Black Friday. In other words, the week before Black Friday, they already had Black Friday sales. But anyways, as we start thinking about Christmas, here we go, Matthew chapter 2. Talking about the three wise men now, or the wise men, indeterminate number, but we know there's more. There's at least two because it says men, plural. Now, we go into Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 2. Okay, here's what they said, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen," notice this, that's the same word as known, "for we have seen his star." So they looked up, they saw this star, they considered what it meant, they made some decisions acting accordingly, and are come to worship him. That's the same idea. They've known, they've seen this, they thought about it, they're acting upon it. Go with me to another place, Matthew chapter 9. Look with me in verse 36. You see it again being worked out here in this verse. Matthew 9, verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes," that's the same word as known. When he saw, when he knew about the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he looked upon them, he considered their situation, he thought about it, and then he acts now upon them, and he starts speaking some things here. And so that's, when the Bible says he knew that, that means he saw it, he considered it, and acted accordingly. So what's the first thing about the Bible prophet? Number one is this: we have to see God's Word for ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about seeing it, thinking about it. Timothy had seen the Bible for himself. He had read it. He had thought about it. And now he's acting accordingly. Now, I think this, I'm just telling you what I think. I think the missing ingredient often in our Bible study, Bible reading, is engaging our brain about what we're reading. I'll tell you this, a lot of times, I'm this way, I'm just assuming you're this way at times, we read the Bible, especially, I'm not against Bible reading schedules, those can be an important tool, but sometimes it just becomes an end in itself, and we just think, okay, what do I got to read today? I got to read this part, and so I got to get through this chapter, and we start reading like this. And we get through, and then we mark it off. But the truth is, it didn't mean anything to you. You don't think about it. Now, someone wrote me. I have no idea who it was. Oh, now I do remember what it was. Someone wrote me and asked me some questions along this line. And I said this. I said, I would rather read three verses and learn something than read three chapters and get nothing out of it. And that's the idea, is you engage your brain. You think about it. What is the Bible saying? What does this mean to me? What am I supposed to do because of this? What is the Lord speaking to my heart? Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. Every event, okay, engage your brain, think with me. Every event in every person's life that ever will occur in the history of mankind. Now, think about it. Right now, there's 7 billion. There's billions upon billions upon billions upon billions of people who've lived in these 6,000 plus years of mankind on the earth. Right now, 7 billion people. That's an unfathomable a number. 7 billion people. Every incident, every action, every event that would happen in every single life, God knew about before He gave us His Word. That's flat personally. Every event of your life, God already knew would already occur before He ever gave us His Word. Now, what does that mean? That means His Word applies to every event in your life. Every event in your life, there's something in the Word of God that applies, that dictates, that says, okay, here's what I need to know about it. Whatever I'm going through, whatever situation I'm in, whatever relationship problem I'm having, whatever issues going on in my life, discouragement or challenge or whatever it may be, there's something in the Word of God that connects to it. There's a connection between the events of my life and what the Bible teaches. Now, my job in reading the Scripture is to take these events in my life and the Scripture I'm reading and find the connection. What does that mean for me? What is the Lord speaking to me about this?
When I'm reading Scripture, I'm supposed to start meditating, supposed to start thinking about it. I mentioned this morning, now we're all different, but yet we're all the same. Okay, that's what makes us unique. We're the same and different like everyone else. Now, and here's how it's for me. When I'm working on a sermon, often I'll get up from my desk and I'll walk around the room if other people are in the house, that way they don't know I'm talking to myself. But if I'm all by myself, I'll walk up and down the steps, all through the rooms. I'm speaking. I'm trying to work it out because I know this. I got to think it through. What does this verse mean? What is the Lord trying to say? And I'm thinking through it. Now, I think the same thing is true about when you do Bible study. What does this mean? What is God saying to me? What is this in my life? What does the Lord want me to do? Is there something I'm supposed to be doing or not doing? Or is there a challenge here? Is there some conviction here? What is the Lord saying to me in my life? How does it connect to me? Now, this is also kind of a sad statement. We're approaching the end of 2014. Isn't that strange? I mean, it's just like, it seems like we just started 2014. But we're approaching the end of this year and getting ready to start another year. Now, most people, beginning of the year, they'll come up with some type of resolutions. Thank you. And I was speaking to, what was the fellow back there this morning?
John.
Yeah, McGuffey? Okay. I was talking to him, and I said, here's the problem with holidays. We had a Thanksgiving dinner today. We'll have a Thanksgiving dinner Thursday. We'll have all of the leftovers from those Thanksgiving dinners. And then we'll have an adult Christmas dinner. And then we'll have a church-wide Christmas dinner. And then I have a Christmas dinner at my house. And we'll have all the leftovers from then. And then January comes and everyone says, we got to lose weight. I mean, it's almost a challenge. Okay, we got to lose weight. Now, when we start a new year, there's always all kinds of resolutions. But I think one of the greatest resolutions we can make is said this, and say this. In 2015, how can I better line my life up with this book? How can I get into this book and my life would be lined up accordingly, and I do what the Bible wants me to do and live based on what the biblical principles are? What do you mean? I mean things like this. How are we going to strengthen our relationship with God? You don't have to answer out loud, but let me ask you, are you happy with your relationship? I seldom am. There's a few days in my 50 years of existence, I've had some good days and said, boy, this has been a great day. Most of the time, I'm always like, I should be so much more for him. I should love him more. I should be more thankful. I should be more dedicated. I should be more humble before him. How am I going to strengthen my relationship with God in 2015? How about this? How am I personally going to be more involved in spreading the gospel? That's a challenge I think every Christian ought to have. How am I going to do? What am I going to do to get the gospel to a lost and dying world? The reality of the Bible is this. Brother Becker asked me today, we talked about some verses from Ezekiel. And he talked about the verse in Ezekiel about being a watchman. Now, you can apply it different ways, but it definitely applies to us. That we who have the Word of God, the lost out there, they don't know. They're lost. They don't have Christ. And we have a responsibility to reach them. We have a responsibility to tell them. And so we ought to challenge ourselves and say, okay, here's my responsibility. My responsibility, Dennis White, is to reach the lost. How am I going to do this? Is it more prayer? Is it more taking opportunities? Is it changing some schedule around? How can I do more to reach the lost? There's another thing I need to look at. How am I going to encourage my fellow believers? Now, those who have heard me preach for a while would know that I think this is probably one of the biggest things in the Bible that we gloss over. Our responsibility to our fellow believers. And we just kind of just say, well, you know, I need to reach a loss and I'll let them worry about themselves. But yet the Lord over and over again talks about loving the brethren and comforting the brethren, being encouragement to the brethren, edifying them. We have a responsibility. How can I be a blessing to my fellow believers? Now, as I'm reading the Bible, that's the things I'm thinking about. How can I do what God wants me to do? How can I be faithful to what the Lord wants me to be faithful for? How can I reach some loss? How can I help my fellow believers? These are the things I challenge myself. What in Scripture, what in this book can help this person live and so I'm more profitable for him by doing good works as he wants me to do? And so I need to think about it. I need to meditate. might be good, well, it might be good to read some verses, then just close your Bible and say, okay, Lord, what does that mean for me? What should I do about it? I like to walk when I'm talking with the Lord, because I don't know, for some reason I like to do that. And so I'll walk and I'll say, one of my favorite things, can't really do it in the winter, but do it in the summer, is go out in one of the metro parks and walk and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, speak to my heart. Lord, help me. And not just pray, but think about Scripture and what does this verse mean for me? And what do I need to do based on this verse? The truth is, the Bible does not profit us unless we see how it should be implemented in our own lives. 2001, I was getting ready to leave Warren and come back to this area. And one of the last sermons I preached, and I forget what it was exactly, but I remember making this statement because it kind of just stuck in my, maybe because I was getting ready to leave, maybe that's why I thought about it often, but I remember making this statement, and it has convicted me ever since. I know how to give up all your sins. My problem is I have a issue with my sins. I mean, I can sit here and tell you, okay, here's what you need to do, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to do. But when it comes around full circle to me, that's my struggle. And so to be profitable is not to point out your sins. To be profitable is let the Scripture look at me and search me and say, okay, what do I need to do? How do I need to change? How do I need to be what the Lord wants me to be? And so if we're going to profit from God's Word, the first thing I think is important, and maybe the most important thing of all, is this: we have to see God's Word for ourselves. We have to think about it. We have to see it. We have to visualize it. We have to munch on it, meditate on it, get it in and think, okay, what does the Lord want for me? Then there's a second thing. Go with me again back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me back up for a moment. Tossing this around my head, skipped over it, didn't want to say it, but it may be profitable for you. Maybe not. You may not like it. Sometimes someone will say this, and I just, whether they're insults or compliments, I kind of just let them just go off the back. I don't really hold on to either one. But some folks, every now and then, someone will say something encouraging or complimentary. They'll say, you know, well, you know, how did you learn that, or how did you figure that out, or how did you come up with that? Well, first of all, there's no new truths, okay? It's not like no one's ever figured it out before. But most of the things when I preach, okay, there is not a book called the Baptist Sermon Book. And I say, okay, November 23rd, yield not to temptation. That's the message for this Sunday. Now, by the way, there are some religions who do that. Every week, there's a page, and it tells them exactly what to talk about. So what do we do as Baptists? Now, watch this. As Baptists, here's what we do. We open this book, and we say, what does the Lord have for us? Now, here's what I'm saying. If I can do that, you can do that. The mistake we make is somehow the preacher has this, like, we have the red phone, like the president does, or Commissioner Gordon. We have the red phone and say, yes, Batman, we need you right now. And somehow we think that the preacher can pick up a phone and has a hotline to Jesus while everyone else is on the party line waiting for someone else to get off. Can I tell you, every one of us has an exact same hotline to Jesus. There's nothing to stop you from getting in the Bible. If you're a teenager, you can do it. If you're an older person, you can do it. A younger person, you can do it. A married person, can do it. A single person, can do it. We all can get in the Word of God, and we can say, Lord, what is it for me? That's critical, Lord. I need to think about, what is this for me? Then there's a second thing I think Paul is pointing out. 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. Look with me now at verse 16. So he talks about knowing the Scriptures, seeing them, considering them. Then in verse 16 it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that word profitable has several different thoughts about it. But one part it means this: when it says is profitable, it means is advantageous. That's the idea, advantageous. There's an advantage to it. There's a benefit to it. What the Lord is saying is this, is that there is an advantage in your life. There's an advantage in your life by living the Word of God. So now let me give you the point and I'll explain it. So I said, number one, how does the Bible prophesy? Number one, we have to see it for ourselves, consider it, meditate on it. Number two is this, we have to value God's Word more than anything. I have to understand this, I am better off putting God's Word into practice. I'm better off to tell the truth than to lie. I'm better off to be honest rather than steal. I'm better off to have virtue rather than worldly pleasure. I'm better off to seek character rather than talent. Now, that's not always true in the world. The world may not look at things this way. The world says, well, you know, if you're going to get ahead, you got to learn to tell a good lie. If you're going to get ahead, you got to learn to take advantage of situations, you know. And, you know, you might have to tell a lie here or steal something here or manipulate someone here. But I believe what the Bible says. And I value what this says more than what anyone else says. Now, I've not worked a whole lot of secular jobs. I've worked two main ones. One is Long John Silver's, and the other is Federal Express. There's no statement for that. I don't know what to say for FedEx. Now, those are the two main jobs. I've driven truck for a year and a half. I've had my own window washing business, and then worked for someone else who had a window washing business. I had a couple other secular jobs. But in every secular job, I've had people tell me, you can't get ahead that way. You know, you can't get ahead in life if you're going to try to, you can't be a Bible person to get ahead in life. Now, here's my answer. They don't get ahead in life then. Now, I believe you can. I believe honesty, even in today in 2014, I still believe honesty and virtue. I believe they do win out. Maybe not in every situation, but I mean, overall, I think they do win out. But even if they don't, even if being right causes you to lose your job or being honest causes you to lose friends, it's still the right thing to do. And I have to say this, I value what the Bible says more than what my friends say. I value what the Bible says more than what my coworkers say. I value what what the Bible says. Now watch this, this is a big one. I value what the Bible says even more, ready? Even more than those on Facebook. Whoa! I'm telling you, I think the Bible's more accurate, it's hard to believe, than even my Facebook friends, so-called friends. Some years back. You ever notice every story is a few years ago, but sometimes they're more than few. Some years ago, I was going through a situation. It was a valley in my life. It really was a difficult situation. Really didn't know what I was going to do. It was a confusing time. Someone came to me, and I think they were being honest. I'm not doubting it, but they seemed to be a little manipulative. Let's use that word. But I think they were being somewhat, mostly honest with me. And they said something like this. They said, well, what are you going to do? I didn't know what I was going to do. I mean, I don't know. I have no idea what this decision is going to be. I'm in a valley. Everything is dark. I'm confused. I don't know what this decision should be. I don't know what the Lord wants. I have no idea what I'm going to do. And they're asking me, well, what are you going to do? How are you going to make this decision? Where are you going to? How are you going to come out of this? What are you going to do next? Very difficult time. Had some difficult choices to make. Here's what I said to that person. And I'm not saying it in a braggadocious way. I'm just saying this is what was in my heart. I said to this person, I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But here's what I do know. I'm going to pray. I'm going to figure out what is right. And that's what I'm going to do. Don't know what it is yet, but whatever it is right. That's what I'm going to do. I think that's what the Lord wants us. He wants us to go to this book and say this. Whatever the Lord says is right. That's what I'm going to believe, and that's what I'm going to do. I don't care how it turns out. I don't care whether or not it gets me ahead in life. I don't care whether or not it gets me popular in life. I don't care even if it profits me in a financial way. I'm just going to do what the Bible says. Now, as we move forward in our culture and society, now today we're blessed. We still have freedoms. We still have a constitution. Shredded though it is at times, we still have a constitution. We still have our freedoms. It's not true in every place in the world. And it won't always be true here. Because we can say we have the Constitution as much as we want. All it takes is one Supreme Court decision to tell us. For example, we say we have the freedom of religion. We can preach what we want. All it takes is a Supreme Court decision to say, no, you don't. And now we don't. It can get shredded real fast. Let me ask you, what are we going to do on that day? When that day comes, it says, no, you can't preach against gay marriage. You can't say a woman having an abortion is murder. You can't say that. You can't condemn that. You can't preach against drinking. You can't. What happens if all of a sudden if we're not allowed to preach the Bible anymore? What are we going to do? I don't know, but I do know this: I'm going to preach the Bible. I don't know the outcome. I don't know what's going to result of it, but I know this, that you do what's right. You say, this is what the Bible says, preach the word. It didn't say, make it acceptable. It didn't say, make people like it. It simply says, preach the word. Let me be clear about this. Most of our forefathers, died doing right. I don't mean they died at the end of their life. I mean their life ended because they were doing right. That hasn't been that way for a long time because of our freedoms, but that day may return. And we need to be willing to say, I value God's word more than anything. Let me shift gears just a little bit about this. Every human life is better off when it is lived in accordance with biblical principles. That's even true for unsaved people. Did you know that? An unsaved person is better off if he lives according to the Bible. Let me ask you this. If here's an unsaved person, is it better if he's honest or if he's a thief? Honest. Is it better if he's a murderer or he's not a murderer? What would be better? Not being a murderer, correct? So the idea of living according to the Bible is always better off. Probably the most famous illustration is a man that Brother Paul Becker grew up with. His name was Ben Franklin. And so, just kidding. And so Ben Franklin, if you know anything about Ben Franklin, there's two things that's very famous about him. I mean, other than, you know, him being one of our fathers of our country as far as helping things get started. But there's two major things you know about him. Number one, you know this. He was a man who was very much taught and wrote and pushed the idea of morality. You know, a lot of these statements, a penny saved is a penny earned. A lot of those things, he kind of coined and kind of put forward. He was a man, if you read his autobiography, it's amazing, all the things about doing right and being scheduled and all of these. He had all kinds of great lists, all kinds of great ideas. He was a man of character in this way and a man who believed a lot of moral things. And because of that, it seems like the Lord blessed his life. He did well. He prospered. He was very successful because he was very biblical in that part. Let me tell you the flip side. He's also a very immoral man in other ways. He was not saved. He lived a very immoral life and was very clear about not being saved. He said, well, how then would his life prosper? Because he did some things biblically, and that's always is for your betterment. It's always for your betterment. Now, if that's true for unsaved people, watch this. How much more is it true for us who are saved? If Ben Franklin, as an unsaved man, is better off living by the Bible, is it not even better for us who are saved to live by the Bible? Now, I'm going to spin one more time and hit it from another angle. This idea of profiting, what we read in our text, the Bible, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The idea of valuing it. What do we do with those things that we value? What do we invest in them? Well, often it's time. Put a lot of time in things that we think are valuable. Energy, put a lot of energy in things. And also this, we put a lot of emotion. We say, oh no, I have no emotion towards things I think are valuable. Yeah, you do. How about your wife and your husband? How about your kids? How about your parents? Well, yeah, so we put some emotion into them. So now, and we look at it this way. How do we value the Bible? What do we invest into it? Any time? Any energy? How about any emotion? You see, the Bible would never profit us unless we look at it as a valuable thing that we need to invest something into. You're in 2 Timothy, right? Chapter 3. Go back to chapter 2. Look with me in verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved. The Bible kind of talks about reading the Bible kind of not directly, kind of an indirect way. But you know what the Bible does tell us? We're supposed to study it. Now, again, let me be very honest with you. If you're not going to spend time studying the Bible, you're not going to get anything out of it. If you don't simply say, you know what, I'm going to read this, I'm going to maybe look at some things to help me understand this, I'm going to put some time and effort into reading this. And I'm not trying to be unkind when I say this, but there is no excuse for being biblically stupid. You know why you are? Because you're lazy. It's a sign of laziness.
Now, if you've only been saved for a month, I understand that. But if you've been saved year after year after year after year after year, and you're just still biblically ignorant, you don't know anything about the Bible, nothing about the Lord, nothing about the Christian life, there's a problem with that. You're not in the Scripture. You're not reading. You're not investing time in studying, comparing Scripture to Scripture, saying, well, what does this say? What does that say? That's what the Bible, we need to, if the Bible is more valuable than anything else, we've got to invest some time and some energy and some emotion. Now, I find this interesting. Go with me to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Now, we're setting ourselves up for point three, or at least we're trying to. Psalms 119. Hence the pivoting through this point. And I think this is a very important part when we think about this, the Word of God and putting value to it. Notice how the Bible describes our relationship to it. Should be a deep emotional bond between us and His Word. Look with me in verse 97. We'll just look at a couple of different verses here, just in this one Psalm, Psalm 119. Verse 97. Oh, how, what? Love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You're so much in love with it, you're thinking about it. Go down with me to verse 113. It says, I hate vain thoughts, empty thoughts, useless thoughts, but thy law do I love. In other words, back to thinking about it. That's what I love. That's what I want to think about. I just want to put my mind on. Look at me, verse 119. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. This is very emotional. David's very clear about this. The psalmist is very clear about this. This love, this emotional bond he has to the Word of God. Look at me, 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Let's put it in our day and age. Therefore, I love thy commandments above my paycheck. Therefore, I love thy commandments above winning the lottery. Therefore, I love thy commandments above finding a $100 bill. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Look with me down in 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And so he's saying, oh yeah, we got to study. Oh yeah, you got to invest time. Yes, you got to think about it. But there should be an emotional bond that we have to this Word. There should be something between us and this Bible that we cherish and we honor and that should be very dear to us. There's a story in the Bible. King Jehoiakim, he was a wicked king on the throne. The prophet Jeremiah, who had a great ministry, but it was not a successful ministry in man's eyes. He was either being threatened or in prison or pushed away, but yet the Lord was using him. And Jeremiah, by hand of Baruch, sent King Jehoiakim the word of God. This is the Lord said, "Say this." Said to Jeremiah, "Say this to the king." The message comes over the king, and it's being read to the king. Now, as the king, Jehoiakim, is hearing the message and being told, he reaches over, and as the guy was reading some, he would rip some of it out, just like that, and he would throw it into the fire. God would read some more, and he'd rip some more out and throw it into the fire. He'd read some more, and he'd rip it and throw it into the fire. Now, think about that. That's the Word of God. Doesn't that kind of bother you? Yeah. Some years ago, Brother Howells was preaching a message, and he's using that text as the message. And he would preach on whatever, like he'd just say, you know, that's how we treat the Word of God. We just throw it away. We don't mean anything to us. And he had in his Bible, he would say, okay, he'd read something about soul winning. He said, you don't believe soul winning, do you? He said, just throw that page away like that and just do it out of his Bible. And the people went, oh! And he'd preach on tithing. Oh, you don't like that either. And he just ripped that whole page out just like that. Just like that. He just ripped it right out and threw it away. And people, oh! Can't believe you're ripping the Bible like that. He preached on whatever the next thing, about holiness. Well, you don't like that, and just threw that away. Had these pages thrown all over the all of the altar. And man, you could tell people were fuming. Made them mad. He said, well, how do you think the Lord feels when you ignore it and don't obey it? You think somehow the Lord is honored because we cherish something that we never obey?
Why does it bother us to throw it away if we're not going to obey it? See, to love it has the idea that I'm putting it in practice. I love it. I value it. Now, to be honest, after the message, he explained that really wasn't his Bible. He took an old cover, put it on like a big dictionary, and he's ripping pages out of the dictionary. Because I think you and I feel the same way. I don't care what you're saying, it just bothers us to rip pages out of the Bible. But I think it should bother us even more, the idea that we're not even putting it in practice. We're just ignoring it. So is it any worse, you know, leaving the pages in but never reading, reading the pages and never obeying them? I think sometimes we got to look and say, you know what, that bothers me that King of Jehoiakim would do that. It would bother me that a preacher would rip out pages, but it should bother me even more that I'm not doing anything about what the Bible says. The Bible will not profit us unless we put value in actually living what the Bible says. Value in doing that. We love it. We honor it. It means something to us. We have an emotional attachment. We're putting time into it. So we said this. How does the Bible profit us? Well, we have to see God's Word for ourselves and think about it. What does it mean for me? We have to put value to it, energy into it, time into it, effort into it, emotion into it. And then here's the last thing I want you to notice. I think this is all three of these equally important. Go back with, if you will, to chapter 3. And look with me now all the way back again to verse 14. He said this in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child." He says, okay, you knew these things from a child, you understood these things, you learned these things, you saw them, you thought about them, you put them in practice. Now he says, "But continue thou in these things." So how does it profit us? Well, we have to see it for ourselves. We have to value it more than anything. But number three, I think, is very important. We have to live God's Word till the end of our life. Now, it may not be fair, but let me tell you the truth is, I know some. Some preachers that we have admired, maybe Christians we've admired, who had a walk with the Lord, who did some things for the Lord, but somewhere in their life they got away from the Lord. Some type of moral failure, some type of whatever. Sometimes even heresies come in. At the end of their life, they're a disgrace. To the point where all their previous thing has a black mark against it. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you know these things, you've heard these things, you've understood these things, you've read these things, you learned these things, you're practicing. Now continue. Don't get away from it. You continue. You keep on this track. You don't go off this track. You continue in these things to the very end of your life. This is how you live. You keep it up to the end." Now again, I set myself up for criticism, but I'm just going to tell you. I set my heart to live God's Word over 30 years ago. 1981. The Lord is very gracious to me. He used different events like the Lord does to bring me to the understanding that I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure if I'm born again. Convicted my heart, and I said, "Lord, I don't know what I did when I was 8, but I'm going to make sure of it right now." Now, I've talked about that often because that is, I suppose, the most glorious day. When I could go to bed that night knowing that no matter what happens in this life, I have a home prepared for me. It was a great day. And the Lord didn't stop there. My heart was tender towards Him, and He began working in my life, bringing me some understanding about some things. And you know, I'd been to church a lot. I was a bus kid. But to be honest, it just seemed like in my senior year, it's like, that's what He's saying. He's talking to me. And all of a sudden, the Bible came real to me, and the Lord was using a preacher just to preach to me, just to talk to me. Now, I've tried to live for Him over 30 years. I'm not saying I've been perfect at it, and neither is anyone else I've been perfect at it, but I've not been perfect, but I've set my heart to live for the Lord and try to obey His Word for over 30 years. Now, here's what I've found. Much of the blessings, now listen to this, much of the blessings, much of the dividends of living for the Lord is just now being seen in my life. Now, not everyone I got to make sure I say this carefully because sometimes it comes out wrong. I think people misunderstand. I love being a pastor of this church. I love what the Lord is doing. Okay, I have no criticism, no complaints. But before this church got started, 8 years ago, this is not what I wanted to do. I wanted to get out of this area. Lorain County was not the place I wanted to keep living. Nor Cuyahoga County, nor Trumbull County, nor Erie County, nor Geauga County. I didn't want to be in Northeast Ohio. I really didn't want to be in Ohio. I wanted to go south, east, west, not north. I wanted to go anywhere. Warm was good. Not so warm was good. Equal cold was good. But staying here was bad. I did not want to stay here. My wife and I talked about it. We were looking to pasture anywhere else. Anywhere else. As long as it didn't have OH at the end of the address, it was an opportunity. Now, the Lord, in His wisdom, saw fit to leave us here in this area. For whatever reason. I'm thankful for it. I have no complaints. But here's what I found, which I would not have found. Over these years, I start meeting people whom I, because I moved in this area in 1990. That's 4 years ago? Thank you. I meet people I had opportunity to minister to many years ago. Now, I'll just give you one example. This is not a... It probably means more to me than this person, but I remember working junior church back at Victory Baptist Temple with a little girl like this who used to ride in with the Shavers, Heather Chase. What good thing could ever come out of South Amherst? Heather Chase, there you go, now known as Heather Goforth. Now, to me, that's a blessing. It may not be so much to her, but it's a blessing to me. I think about Brendan, her son, and even Ryan. Now, a lot of times I call Brendan Ryan because, to me, Brendan is still that kindergarten kid. And so I always think of Brendan as the young kid, and so Ryan's young, so I'll call him Ryan. But I've known Brendan since he was wee little. Now, those are blessings to me. And much of what opportunities I have, and I get to, like Sam who comes on Sunday morning. I've known him since about 2001. Greg, known him since about 2001 or 2002, somewhere in there. Now, those are blessings to me. Yeah. Now, when I think about that, here's the sad thing. What if I'd quit serving the Lord way back some years ago? I'd never seen these blessings. I'd never see any of this stuff. Mrs. Evans, she was Dr. Evans' wife. Dr. Evans' wife, she didn't say secretary. She wouldn't appreciate that. Dr. Evans' wife. Dr. Evans was the president of our college. His wife, Mrs. Evans, Mrs. Marlene Evans, now she's with the Lord now, but she used to call this. She used to call this idea of living for the Lord and investing in people and then coming back and receiving some blessings back. She'd say, that's clipping coupons. Often, you clip these coupons later in life. You invest earlier in life. Too many Christians miss the greatest of God's blessings because they quit too soon. I think that's true when you think about the Word of God or just regularly serving the Lord. I think the profit of living this book and reading this book and studying this book, I think the longer you do it, the more profit is into it. You do it for a year, there's so much profit, but if you do it for 10 years or 15 years or 20 years, you start seeing greater profit and greater dividends because of that faithful living for the Lord and serving the Lord. I believe this, that as we live for God, I want you to think about this, if you've been living for the Lord for a while, I believe as we live for God, our greatest blessings are still in front of us. I don't care who sits in the Oval Office. I don't care what happens with the economy. I still believe the greatest blessings that God has for me is still down the road. I'm only 50. I'm only halfway through this life, so I got many years ahead of me. And so the greatest blessings are still in front of us. I want you to go with me. Go with me to Deuteronomy 28. I remember reading this verse years ago, and it's one of those verses when I was much younger I read and said, huh? What? But really, it's a great blessing here that the Lord gives us. Deuteronomy 28, if you will. You kind of have to read a whole bunch of verses to get the gist of what he's saying, but we're going to just kind of look at one verse and I'll try to explain it, at least in a quick way. Deuteronomy 28, look with me in verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee, and then it says, and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And he's making a picture here, Moses is. And here's what he's saying. He's saying this. He's saying that the blessings of God, now here's what you understand. The blessings of God are not immediately as you're doing right. In other words, you're doing right, and he says the blessings of God are following you. Eventually, they're going to overtake you, and in fact, they may even go ahead of you. But you have to do right first before the blessings catch up with you. Now, you know what that means? That means the things you've done 5 years ago or 10 years ago, you may not be getting the blessings yet for them. And for you to quit, you're missing the blessings God has for you. I think that's the silliest thing of quitting. Well, you know, I've been doing this for so long and I'm not getting anything out of it. That blessing may be getting ready to overtake you. I don't want to quit and lose those blessings. Some of those blessings haven't caught up with you yet. You want to stay faithful. Now, how does that apply to His Word? I want to be careful how I say this so it doesn't mislead you. When I was 17, now I'd been trying to read my Bible since I was 8, and I've told you this story. I read my Bible like this. Okay. And this is how I started reading the Bible. Literally, I'd just open it up and go. I'd read one verse. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and rivers shall be full of thee. Okay. That was my Bible reading for the day. And 8 and 9 years old, I'm like, whoa. Eventually, I understood and learned some more that, you know, you just need to read some more. And so I'd read 2 or 3 verses, but still really kind of just, I might read in one book and get bored and very quickly, and then read to another book and read another, like, you know, starting out in Leviticus. I'm like, whoa. no idea what he's talking about, and you've lost me interest in the first verse. Now, when I was 17, my preacher said this: you can get through this book, read 3 or 4 chapters a day. I still remember this. I remember a preacher saying that, and I said, I can do that. And I started reading my Bible that year. I remember I started, it wasn't January, December. I started like in the summer, I think summer before my senior year started. And about right before I went off to Bible college, I remember reading through it, getting through it, getting all the way to Revelation chapter 23. Okay. Good. Someone was listening. Okay, there is no Revelation 23, is there? No, it should be only 22. Yep. So I remember getting to Revelation 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Close my Bible and I said, I read every verse in that book. Wow. So what do you do next? Genesis 1:1. Start again. I can't tell you how many times. Again, I'm not trying to be braggadocious, and if it comes out that way, I apologize. I don't know how many times I've read my Bible through. I've read it through different ways at different times, just trying to keep engaged into it. I'm saying all that to say this. Can I tell you how often now, when I'm studying, often here's what it is. I'll read something, just like I'm reading. I'm going in 2 Timothy, reading those verses, and I stop and I think. And all kinds of other verses start flooding into my mind. And different stories in the Bible and different events in the Bible. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. That's taken many, many years. Many years. The blessing of my Bible reading now is I can read one thing and it's like being reminded of all these other things in Scripture. That's the blessing of keeping at it and 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 keeping at it. The blessings of Scripture reading often is much longer than just doing it just one day or one week or one year, just keeping at it and keeping at it and keeping at it. I challenge you this. The more you read your Bible, here's what you're going to find, and think and study and get into it. The more you do that, the more you're going to say, man, I understand this now, and that means this, and I read that before, and now this is connected with that, and I remember this over here, and that's the blessing. Being at it, just staying faithful, just keeping at it year after year, and as you go through life, and you know, just keeping at it and keep reading and keeping into it. I'm not sure how this ties in. I read this. This has been on. It's been on. I'm sure you've read it. I think I read it mid 90s somewhere in there. Came across it. When I think about living for the Lord and studying your Bible, being at it. I thought about this. I looked it up and I read it for the first time, 96, 97, I think, somewhere back in there. And I remember how it challenged me. I was at Warren, Ohio, and I needed some challenge. I had challenges. I needed some challenge to do the challenges.
supposedly it's a true story. This African pastor, he was martyred, and they found this on the wall. You probably have heard of it. I'm going to read it again to you. If you've never heard it, it should challenge you. If you have heard it, maybe it would be a good reminder. Here's what he said. And every time I read this, it just makes me want to just keep on living for the Lord. He said this: I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His, and I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm done and finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right or first or tops or recognized or praised or rewarded. I live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by Holy Spirit power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road may be narrow, my way rough, my companions few, but my guide is reliable and my mission is clear. I will not be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice or hesitate in the presence of the adversary. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He comes. And when He does come for His own, who have no problems recognizing me, my colors will be clear. They say they found that. He was martyred, went to his bedroom, found that pasted up on the wall. Now that's what we're talking about. Living for Jesus all the way through the end, studying His Word, being faithful in it, and just saying this, I'm in it. I'm in the Bible. I don't care. Last year I read it. This year I'm going to read it. Last year I did X, but I'm going to do even more this year. I'm going to be in it. I'm going to study. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to be in it all the way to the end. It's wonderful to have, which I have right here in my hand. I have the inspired, preserved, eternal, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I think the most precious thing, other than our salvation, the filling of the Holy Spirit, those type of things, the most precious thing we have as a born-again believer is this book right here. But the sad thing is, it's not profiting a lot of Christians. They have it. They have it just like I have it, but there's no profit to them. So the question tonight is this: do we engage our mind? Are we thinking Scripture? Are we saying, okay, what does this mean to me? What does the Lord have for me? Okay, that's what the preacher is saying. That's what my parents are saying. That's what others have said. But I need it. Lord, I need to believe it for myself. I need to understand it. I need to come to a conclusion for myself in these things. Do we value the Bible more than anything else? You're going to have to make decisions. There's going to come times when you can say, I can go play, or I can read my Bible. I can maybe read this book or watch this TV show, or I can read my Bible. You got to make a decision. The Bible is more valuable. That's why I'm going to be in Scripture. And the third thing is this: are we committed to living the Bible to the very end? If not, if that's not us, the Bible is still inspired. Nothing you do changes this. Okay, God's Word is inspired, preserved, eternal, infallible, inerrant, regardless of how you live your life. But it's not always profitable unless you put it in practice. Does the Bible profit us?